I'm going to preach fast. I'm going to preach hard. You're going to have to pay attention. I want to talk to you about something so crucial that you will never walk in the supernatural until you understand this message today. You know, Springs is, I love the Springs family. I love what God is doing in our midst, in our city. I love what He's doing around the world. Taking Spirit Contemporary and training leaders around the world with it has given me a real look at cross-denominationally what's going on out there. And I'm so thankful for this church and your knowledge of the Word and what you know when it comes to the purpose for your life. So what I've noticed is that everyone thinks that prayer works, but prayer doesn't work. Prayer in faith works. Might be a new concept for some, but prayers just babble. Jesus talked about vain repetition in prayer. Jesus talked about prayer that was just almost useless and self-centered and self. Prayer, if you're going to pray, faith needs to be there. And so I've watched many people in crises in their life pray, and because they don't understand God's word, they are actually praying and deepening their unbelief. They are deepening their misbeliefs, and it costs them the supernatural help that is already available to them. So let me dive into this. You know, I forget the guy's name, Bernard Shaw or something like that, made a comment that reasonable men will always adapt to the situations that they're in. All over the world, we see that. Things can go bad, and people have a tendency to adapt and put up with it and live even in the midst of the heartache and the hurt. And he says, so reasonable people adapt, but unreasonable people refuse to adapt, and therefore all change takes place with unreasonable people. Why are you saying that, Leon? Because it's not reasonable to this world to believe God for things that don't fit into the reasoning of the human race. To believe God for a physical miracle when everything that science and medicine has now says impossible. To believe for a miracle in your business, your career, when everything says there is no way within your sphere of expertise and in the area that you're in, there is no way for that to happen. But believers who follow Jesus Christ believe God for things that could only happen if it's supernatural. And so reasoning is the voice of the mind, but faith is the voice of the Spirit. And if your praying is looking like this, dear Lord, please help me out here. I need a miracle. Then you already don't understand this message. And therefore, as I dive into it, let me just say this in starting. I never pray for healing for myself or my family. I never pray for prosperity or increase for myself or my family. I never pray about demonic attack coming against myself or my family. I don't, because I don't need God to go make it happen. Okay, so the common belief in Christendom today is that God is deciding the miracles that take place, that God is deciding yes or no. God may delay it. God may delay it for a better purpose than you. And all of this stuff, while sounding good, and all of us have lost and you know, had hurts in our lives and prayed about things that didn't happen. So you're not the only one who questions your experiences. But your experiences should not shape what you see in the Word. God's Word is real. God's Word is so powerful that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, did not say to the devil when he tempted him, he didn't say, go away, I rebuke. No, he said, it is written. There is something about the Word of God that is so incredible, so beautiful, so powerful, that when you anchor what you believe in the Word, faith is as easy as breathing. But the Bible doesn't say my people perish for a lack of faith. It says a lack of knowledge. Everyone's been given the measure of faith in Romans 12:3. So in 1 John 5:4, it says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, I'm going to say some things, and don't get offended until I'm finished the message. I might fix it. okay? It does not say, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our praying. We got prayer towers, prayer basements, prayer numbers, prayer things. If you get 1,000 people praying for you, you're sure to get your miracle. If you can get 10,000 people praying for you, it's gonna happen. If you can get 1,000,000 people praying for your miracle, and that's not even true. It has nothing to do with 1,000,000 people praying for a miracle that you need. I'm going to show it to you in the Word. Now, there's lots of things that we should be praying about. The leaders, the harvest, reaching the lost, you know, raising up the kid. But for you, the miracles that you need in your life, you get into unbelief. You get into misbeliefs when you begin to pray and act this way. It's the way the majority of the church does it. But the majority of the church does not get supernatural miracles. I know, because I'm in different denominations all over the world, and this issue of the moving of God and the miraculous is so hungry, and there's such a confusion out there of doctrine. So I'm going to give you some verses today, and I'm going to nail a doctrine that might surprise some of you. For a lot of you, it'll be a great review, but this is crucial. All right. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right. It says half of the blessings, and the other half you'll have to deal with God for. No. It says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? Every one. There is not one that has been missed. In the King James, it says all spiritual blessings. You have been given all. Now, if you've been given all, who decides that? Well, people will think God. Okay, so if all spiritual blessings are given to me, and by the way, healing is a spiritual blessing. Increase that God brings is a spiritual blessing because God's a spirit. He's in the spirit world. And so this impartation of faith and power are spiritual that break into and come into and dominate the physical world. So it says here, if you could leave that one line up for me, please, in the back, that who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I want you to notice that every spiritual blessing is included, and I want you to notice that it's not up to God whether or not you get a miracle. Everybody's praying, trying to convince God. I remember one time praying over one of my children. And it was just a baby, and I'm a new parent, and it's one thing to believe for yourself, it's another thing to get married and then be in love with this woman and believe for her, and then to have a baby in your hands and sickness or disease begins to push at it, and you look at them gasping for breath as they're struggling through something that's pushing at them. And I'll never forget praying and walking around with this baby in the middle of the night and try to hold them up and get some steam on them and clear up the mucus going on in their throat, and watching these little ribs, you know, which is a bad sign when the intercostal muscles are going, as this baby's gas, and I'm praying, God. I remember one time saying a stupid prayer. I said, God, okay, if you're not going to heal her, then put it on me and take it off her. And you're smiling. Some of you have done the same stuff. I remember it just like that. Something hit me, and he spoke to me, and he said, my son already took it. You don't have to take it. And it began a journey for me as a parent to understand what rights do I have? What belongs to me, Leon? What belongs to me that as I'm begging and pleading and whining and groping and screaming at God is simply increasing the misbeliefs and the unbelief in my life? Because this verse and nothing I can find in the New Testament says to pray for the promises. You'll find obscure texts that'll say you have not because you ask not, but go get it in context, and you'll see that it's not saying that God is denying or giving it to you. It says here that you have been blessed, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ shows you that he's talking about the new covenant, which is from the cross to the throne. Jesus died. And he died for your, he took sin and he took your sin. He died and he took the curse of the law, all sickness, all disease, anything that is a curse in our world, he took it. And when he took it, it's so that you could exchange. He took your death, you get his life. So these spiritual blessings have already happened. It's already been given to you. You do not need to work it out with God. You do not need to work a deal like some of us have done. Okay, God, I'll stop smoking, chewing, and doing this. If you heal my grandchild, I'm telling you, I'll go to church every day. Everyone starts to wheel and deal with God, okay? And they think that they're getting somewhere. But what they don't understand is that a biblical understanding of Christianity isn't a God who's in the sky holding miracles back and giving them, and you have to be good to do it, and you got to clean up your life. You can't clean up your life enough to get one miracle. You can't heal hemorrhoids by cleaning up your life. Or a headache, because it's not about, you don't qualify by your sinless perfection. You qualify with your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you and made you righteous. Read the whole chapter of Romans chapter 5. So you are blessed, and every spiritual blessing has been given to you, past tense, okay? And everyone has. There's nothing that's been left out. You're not going to go to God and say, God, I can't find a promise about this. And so do you think, no. You know, if you need it, it's already been looked after. God does not look at your life. You see, in warfare, in the First and Second War, there was a deliberate strategy the enemy would take to win. They didn't want to kill men on the front lines. They wanted to wound them. See, a dead body, I talked to Sally's dad, who was in the front lines for, I think it was 3 to 4 years. In different countries. And he would tell me about the bodies that were laying around as they were having war. But if there was a wounded person, you would never leave them there. 4 men would pick him up. Somebody would be patching up his wounds. And so anywhere between 4 to 15 people would look after every wounded man. So if you want to make that army incapable of winning, get them all looking after each other. Get this poor wounded guy screaming for help and his arms bullet holed and he's got a bullet in the stomach and his arms blown off and these young men are, it was horrible, it was horrific. They're screaming for help and these men are trying to get out and pull him into foxholes and get them out to help. So all your energy is taken looking after your own wounded rather than winning a war so important that you'll lose the whole country anyway if this evil force continues to advance. The enemy is the same way. If he can get the Church of Jesus Christ to be wounded and to live in pain, with physical pain, sickness, disease, with emotional pain and heartache, if he can cause relational pain that you can hardly make a day work as you try to get your relationships to work, if he can get you so preoccupied with the people around you at church, your son, your daughter, your friend, so it's just this great big hospital. You can't win a war with a hospital. A church is a hospital. A church is a college. A church is a family. And a church is an army that is to be taking space. It is to be advancing the kingdom of God. And so it's crucial that you know this so that you can quickly transition from the pain of your life into victory. That's what this is about today. And we need to get about getting the harvest off, winning the lost, sharing your faith with people. This is not about you. This is you helping God reach people. Beautiful, wonderful people whose lives are so messed up, so painful, so scarred and broken and sinful and diseased. And he is so in love with them. And we are to go. This whole thing isn't about how much money you can make and how healthy you can get in your entire lifetime. You go to heaven and say, I did it. I was healed. I was healthy. I was whole. I was blessed. No. There was a purpose for healed, healthy, whole, and blessed. It was to go to reach people that God is in love with. But if the enemy can keep us unhealthy, unwhole, and not blessed, then the entire church and all that we do is just about getting the pain out of our lives, which I totally understand. Today's message is crucial for you to understand that when it comes to miracles, when it comes to supernatural help, that I don't pray about these things. There's lots I pray about, but I don't pray about sickness and disease. I don't pray about injury on me. I speak to mountains. I declare what they will do. I prophesy to the future as to where I will be in these areas of promise. I'm not wasting my time praying for things that have already been given. So let me ask you a question. If you've already been given it, why are you asking for it? What is the benefit of long bouts of prayer, of begging and pleading for something that has already been given to you? There is no benefit. In fact, it increases this level of unbelief because you're begging and pleading and God's not. And so the world looks at us and goes, I don't want to be a Christian. They say they serve a loving God and they even can't figure out why he allows tragedies and won't heal them and won't protect them. And that's not even the question. Protection, healing, blessing, healthy minds, healthy bodies, healthy relationships, purpose in living, the nine strengths of Holy Spirit, like patience and joy and love. These are all already been given to us. Let me tell you a story that is stunning, and I know you know it, so don't check out. I'm going to show you something. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. He's got an edge today, I know. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. There are people here today that have seen the experts on the situations that you're going through. And we love the experts. We have doctors in here. We've got psychiatrists in here. We have scientists that attend here. We've got financial planners that attend here. People that can help you wherever you are. And I always go for help. I've had surgery. I've gone to see doctors. I have no problem with all that, okay? But in every case, when they come to the end of their ability to help you, you're going to continue to suffer. They told me about 30 years ago, as a paramedic, that they would end sickness and disease in the next 20 years, and that science would cure most of mankind's disease, and that the hospitals that would be built would be used for other things because of the advances of science. Here I am, 55 years old, and there's more disease on this planet, more freaky viral diseases than we've ever seen before. There is more people sick, more people with cancer, more people with stuff as never before. We need to depend upon the supernatural presence and power of God and what His will is. Because if we don't, even though we have experts in many areas, they don't seem to be able to keep up with the onslaught of sickness, disease, suicide, depression. The other day I did a live interview on Facebook, and we had 1,700 people come on and follow this teaching. And it's instantly was suicide. I think in the first few minutes I had six suicides that were writing us, you know, because when you're live on a Facebook thing, they get the chance to talk to you and things. And then the needs and the heartache and the hurt. We live in a hurting world. And here's the issue. The church has the same percentages of sickness and divorce as the world. Here's this woman. She has suffered of many doctors. It doesn't mean they didn't know some things. It just means that what she had wasn't touchable by these doctors. She grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. And she said, "If I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. The power of God can be felt. It's not a nebulous belief. The Bible always talks about power is transmittable. It could be transmitted into handkerchiefs. It could be transmitted by the laying on of hands. Here, she felt it, he felt it. And it's not the Holy Spirit that flowed. It's talking about the power. The Bible says in Acts that Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. So then he says, Jesus turns around, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Now, the word thronging, okay, means you in a crowd, and everyone's thronging you, touching you. So when you're on a stage, you're not being thronged. But when you're in the crowd, Jesus was in the crowd, and he was being touched by everyone. But his disciples said, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Probably one of the worst things that has happened to Pentecostals is prayer lines. Going to a healing evangelist or, you know, doing a some kind of a great spectrum. We just pray for people with no teaching. Just show up. Because the belief is that if you can find somebody with a strong enough anointing, it'll override whatever reason you can't receive a miracle and it'll get you healed. And so Jesus was, without a doubt, the most anointed man that ever walked the planet. Would you agree? He had the Spirit without measure, the Word says. And if you think that to receive a miracle in your world is to have someone who can really pray. And you know, some people can pray in the name of Jesus. I've been there. I've been at all these conferences. What I have discovered as a pastor of 35 years that the miraculous that consistently happens in our church, continually happens in our lives, is not because we need an anointed person to override our unbelief. But as you teach God's word, you learn to connect to an incredible power. Now, the power of God, listen close to me, is passive. What do you mean by passive? I mean it sits there doing nothing until faith reaches out and appropriates that power. Well, Leon, if Jesus was here, he could heal everybody. No, he can't. There are indications, and the Bible says there are times during the services Jesus would heal them all. But in his hometown of Nazareth, it says he couldn't heal them. The Son of God, with the anointing without measure, completely sin-free, prayed up, knowing the word, memorized the entire thing, there's nothing that he lacks, could not get miracles except for a few minor ones in his hometown. So that must show us that to jump, scream, and figure out how to overwhelm people with the anointing doesn't work. It's the clear, concise teaching of the Word of God. I have no problem with worship and with praise because it does sometimes help us to sing the Word and bring us to a place of trusting Him so we can have miracles. But you need to know that when Jesus was talking to the devil, and the devil, it says, he went into the wilderness for 40 days, and the devil shows up. And he's trying to get Jesus to obey him. You see, who you obey becomes your leader because you're following their ideas. And the devil tempts him with one thing. And Jesus doesn't go, "Be gone!" And he just disintegrates into the distance. He doesn't even do that. In fact, Jesus was the one who said he doesn't do miracles. Jesus said, "My Father does them, who is within me." So instead, Jesus says, "It is written." When you know the Word, it is not like knowing other books. Knowing God's Word is to know your rights, your privileges. It's to know the power source and to access that power. The power of God is passive. Otherwise, I could just walk through any hospital and empty the children's ward. I could empty the cancer ward. I could empty the intensive care. And people have tried. And you'll hear stories that someone did, but you'll never see proof. Because if Jesus couldn't just walk randomly and get everyone a miracle, what did Jesus do when he couldn't get miracles there? And he went about the villages teaching and preaching, because the teaching and preaching of the word and getting you into a place of faith is crucial. This woman, she has said with her mouth, "If I can but touch the hem of his clothes, I will be healed." She's on her hands and her knees, crawling through strong men who are thronging Jesus, touching him, laying hands on him, trying to suck some power, and there's not a bit of power that goes. And then all of a sudden, something happens to Jesus, and he goes, "Who touched me?" We're talking about a touch that is different than a physical touch. We're talking about a touch of faith. Faith is not what you believe. Faith is not, someone says, "Well, I have faith." I says, what do you believe? "I know God can heal." So that's not faith. Excuse me? That's not faith. I know God can heal. Good for you. The devil knows that. What is faith? Faith is knowing that your healing was paid for, that you were qualified for this miracle, and that the timing was yesterday, so you get it as soon as you want it. Whereas most Christians believe, God might say yes, God might say no, God might delay, God might, really? How can he delay what he's already given? Why are you even asking him to do it when he's already given it to you? Healing, for an example, Isaiah 53, chapter 50, verses 4 to 5, I got to talk fast, I'm over, here we go. It says, "Surely he," Jesus, "has borne our griefs." Now, later, Jesus himself in Matthew 7 clarifies what those griefs are. Those griefs are sicknesses and diseases. And he's carried our sorrows. And the sorrow that he's talking about here is the pain that we live in. Physical pain, mental pain, relational pain. He took it. Jesus was smitten by God. Oh, yet we esteemed him, Jesus, stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. Every mess you've ever made, I don't care how great, I don't care how small. Every transgression that has brought you pain, maybe you caused the divorce. Maybe you caused that alcohol overdose. Maybe you caused, it doesn't matter. In forgiveness on the cross, Jesus has paid for you to be forgiven. And then he qualifies you for every promise. And it says, he was wounded for all your transgressions, your mistakes, your sins, your arrogant things you've done to hurt others and yourself. It doesn't matter. It's all covered. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon Jesus. And by his stripes, we are healed. Do you know that even peace, people often ask me, Leon, how do you stay at peace? And I say, because I don't focus on the peace as the world does, which means solve your problems so you can get some peace. Funny thing happens to your top 10 list when you solve problem number one. They all go, and problem two becomes problem number one. You're never going to be without problems unless you want to die and go to heaven. No problems there. Down here, you're going to have tribulations and trials and attacks and people and you name it. And just growth pains. You know, you figured out how to be a single. Then you figured out how to be a married. Now you're figuring out how to be a mom and a dad. Now you got to figure out how to be a mother-in-law and a father-in-law. They got to figure out how to handle money. Life just has all this stuff. And so you have to understand that there's a peace that passes understanding that you can have. There are 9 strengths that the believer can exhibit and own that surpass the normal strength. You can have joy, love, peace. And it can be such a strength because the Holy Spirit within your human spirit, according to Galatians 5, that this strength begins to grow. And there's a peace that in the middle of a storm, you can sleep in the boat like Jesus did. In the middle of a cancer scare, you can stand there and say, we'll walk this baby out, but I'm living to a ripe old age. In the middle of financial crisis, you do what you need to do, work what you need to work, but you're not doing it with this stressed out, frantic, freaked out. Because a believer knows that whichever way he does this, when the smoke clears, I'll still be here. There's a confidence. There's a peace that he brings. This is the inheritance of the believer. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. There's a verse in Peter, 2 Peter, they haven't got it for the screen, but it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. How does it come? In the knowledge of God. As his divine power has given, past tense, to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Sin can't dominate you because this power will remove its power to suck you into addiction. Okay? Sickness, disease, mental illness, all of these things bow to the name of Jesus. When you become born again, you become a person who is alive. Your spirit man becomes alive with the life of God. So when he says all spiritual blessings, here's 3 of them really quickly. Number 1, every born again believer has access and has been forgiven and can have eternal life and know Jesus as Lord. Every believer has, when they get saved, has been removed from the kingdom of darkness where Satan is the god of this world and translated into the kingdom of his dear son where he no longer has power and he has no rights and privileges. You do not need to pray about the devil. You need to resist him in the faith. Submit to God, resist the devil. In other words, submit to God means know what you are in the Word. Stay spirit-filled and just resist. Just tell him, move off. And he has no power or authority. I know Christians who pray for days, months, and years to try to stop the devil from hurting their life. I'm going, he's a defeated foe. Every promise in the Bible has you've been qualified for. So in this world that we live in, yes, we have tribulation. Yes, sickness, disease, and people, and all the stuff. That Jesus, don't consider it weird when fiery trials and tribulations that come. He says, because I've overcome them all. So him in us, you're going to win. But if you begin to treat Jesus and prayer and the Bible as though Jesus is the great umpire in the sky in a black and white striped shirt who's calling all the shots, you completely have missed the gospel. Jesus has qualified you already. Jesus took your sin. And he qualified you for every promise. In the Old Testament, all the promises were yes or no based on your qualification. In the New Testament, all the promises are yes and amen to the glory of God, because Jesus qualifies you. So as you look at this, your prayer life, what you expect. So I got to close my point. So my point is this. The woman with the issue of blood had faith to believe. Faith without works is dead. So just to believe something inside does not cause you to access the power of God until you begin to have corresponding actions. She knew she needed to get to Jesus. She's on her hands and knees. She's crawling through a crowd that is thronging Jesus. She probably got stepped on it, and suddenly she grabs his garment. And what was her faith saying? If I touch him, I'm healed. And phew, power of God flows from Jesus that no one else could pull out with their desperation. No one else could pull out with their begging and pleading. No, but faith and action immediately accessed the power of God. So, you're now saying, well, then how do I get to Jesus, Leon, for the same miracle? I need to be healed of an emotional disorder. I need to be healed of a physical. I need to be healed of a broken heart from two broken marriages and kids that have abandoned me. I don't know what the situation is, but here's the thing. She had to crawl on hands and knees because Jesus wasn't in her heart. Jesus was in the crowd. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't have to find him in a physical body. His spirit lives within your spirit. And you simply access this power. And this power is I just had a brain stall. Someone help me out. What did I say in the first service? Passive. This power is passive. It is there. It can do anything. But it's passive. Nobody can access it until faith touches it and withdraws from it. How does faith do that? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith doesn't come by bawling, squalling, crying. You know, I know, because I've done all that, been there, got the t-shirt. And I finally begin to recognize I need to know the word of God. The word of God needs to be so precious that when I hit this church, my notes come out. Or I listen and I grab that tape and I go home and take notes so that I know his word. His word is life. His word takes root in me. So that when a situation arises and the enemy tries to steal from you financially, relationally, emotionally, you know, physically, spiritually, that it's not a, oh God, I'm under attack. Jesus, help me. Oh, someone, help me. No, it's shut up and get out. Stop in the name of Jesus. This assignment is not going to work on my finances, and you will not have my body. And you begin to have an authority. The biggest issue today in many of the questions of the Christian world, when they say, why do bad things happen to good people, isn't about God. It's about who has the authority. And we all think it's been given to Jesus and not us. But it's been given to Jesus who shared it with us. And so he's saying, you go. And today, see yourself as that woman, that widow, that lady with the issue of blood who needs a supernatural. Nothing in her world could meet her need. All the doctors had tried, and she'd spent her fortune on doctors, and she had nothing, and she was the worse. There is no help for her in the reasoning world. And so faith said, if I can but access Jesus, I will be healed. I want you to know the way you access Jesus is not getting to a healing evangelist. It's not getting to your pastor. I mean, I'll pray for you, but I won't until I know where you're at and I situate where you are, you in faith. And so that's why I like healing services where I'll teach for an hour and then we pray, because the miracles when people anchor what they want on the word of God, not on who's praying for me and who's anointed enough, etc., and how I feel. So Jesus is no longer in the crowd and not in your heart. He is in your heart. In the Old Testament and in the Gospels, you had to find Jesus, okay? In the Old Testament, well, you had to find the law and go get healed. But in the New Testament, he lives within you. And if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead and dwells within you, Romans 8:11 says, then it will quicken your mortal body, your mortal life. What do you need? Is there something going on that's trying to kill you? Kill your marriage. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Romans 10:10. But Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and more abundant. Why would he put those two phrases back to back? The thief comes, devil comes, steal, kill, destroy, steal your joy, steal your health, destroy your marriage, destroy your finances, take away your joy for life. But then there's this but. The but is, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly, superior in quality, innumerable in quantity. What do you do when you need a miracle? Stop begging and pleading with God, because that's unbelief. Because he's not making the decisions. He's already made the decision that every promise in the Bible is yours. He's given you his spirit. He's given you his forgiveness. He's given you his righteousness. He's given you, and so now you just have to, from a sense of ownership, if I need a miracle in my body, I am not trying to get that miracle from a sense of I don't have it. I'm getting that miracle. It is mine. Therefore, I don't accept this disease. I don't care how many tumors are there. I don't care how much is going on. It has no right in me. Therefore, from a position of strength and ownership and knowing who I am, I begin to declare, body, you were healed. Because the word says in 1 Peter 2:24, by whose stripes you were healed. Because it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. Anything I need to make my life the way Jesus said is superior and amazing. And this is not superior and amazing, so I declare in Jesus' name that health and healing and whatever is, I declare it, it's already been decided. Jesus has already said yes. So in Jesus' name, it's mine in my life. You are touching Jesus who is in your heart with faith and action. Begin to get up and have corresponding actions to what you're believing God for. Get up and talk free. Believe free. Declare freedom. This is a transition that maybe some of you need to be reminded, and others are going, this is a brand new thing for me. You'll be hearing more about it. Father, thank you that your word is incredible, that your word is powerful, that if we get off track, it's never you saying no to the promises that have already been given. Help us to learn, to grow. Let your presence touch this crowd. Let them fall in love with you and prize your word as crucial and important. Help us to dive in and know the rights, the privileges, the authority, the inheritance that is ours, and to begin to stand in strength and courage for the answers. In Jesus' name.